Well, family, thank you so much. I love y'all. Let's go ahead and get right into it. Time is advancing. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, a very familiar text. Some of you probably already know where I'm going. How many know the story of David? The story of David and Goliath. How many know that David was anointed as king while he was a shepherd boy? But how many know that also, too, a lot of times when you're anointed, that the manifestation of everything doesn't always happen right away or overnight? It's not necessarily something that you get a word, you know, God called you to be a prophet, and then you go out tomorrow and get business cards made, you know, prophet so-and-so, and we're about to travel the world and fill up my itinerary. Sometimes there is a season of hiding. Sometimes there is a season of hiding in the front row, or as a usher, or as a janitor, or sometimes you can have the greatest anointing to prophesy and read people's mail, and people fall out, and you could, you know, sing the paint off the walls. But a lot of times there is a season of preparation where God will hide you in plain sight. There's quite a few different verses here that I do want to cover. I'm going to read through them quickly, but I'm going to skip down a couple. But just follow along with me, and we're going to have a good time in the Word. Amen. 1 Samuel 17, verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side in the valley between them. Verse 8, then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants." The Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were all dismayed and greatly afraid. Another translation says that they were all filled with fear. Okay, let's skip down verse 14. David was the youngest of his brothers, and the three oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah and this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at camp." Let's go down to verse 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be the man who kills him. The king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and will give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Talk about a benefits package. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised?" Very important part right here. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Circumcision in the scripture talks about the covenant that we have. The everlasting covenant, the covenant that was passed on from generation to generation, that promised the protection, the covering, the blessing, the inheritance, the favor, the grace, that you were under the umbrella of God, that when he covered the people of Israel, that when he covered his chosen ones, there was an everlasting covenant that was always with you, that favor went before you, that it prepared the way, that it surrounded you, that the anointing equipped you, that the Spirit of God always rested upon you, that whenever you were called upon, you could perform miracles because there was a covenant that you had. And so when David was saying, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that would defy the armies of God?" he was saying, "Who is this enemy that does not have a covenant that thinks he can come against the chosen of God and defy the armies of God? Who is this person that is uncircumcised, that has not been separated, that has not gone through the process, does not carry the blessing?" And here all of you, the chosen ones with the covenant, are running in fear. The difference between David as a shepherd boy and all of those that were dressed for battle is that they were filled with fear, but David was filled with faith. There's something about the covenant that when you know it's a contract that you have with heaven, with the kingdom, with Papa God, that when you have this contract, there is something in the contract that you are bound by, that you are bound to, that there is a promise, there is a guarantee that what is ever in the contract belongs to you, that this is the way that it operates, this is the way that it is. And the problem a lot of times is that we haven't read the contract, or we haven't understood the covenant, so I'm missing what is in the covenant, which I could be walking in and defying the enemy with, and I'm over here trembling and worried in fear because he's 9 foot tall, or it looks like he was dressed for battle. The difference between being dressed for battle is I think I got to impress somebody or prove myself or defend myself, but later on the scripture goes on to say that the battle is the Lord's. I ain't got to impress, I ain't got to please, I ain't got to satisfy him, I ain't got to try to prove nothing to anybody else. I rest in the covenant. Let's skip down a few more verses. Are we doing okay? Verse 32, then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. Has there ever been a time where when you come across a situation where you got faith to do it, but nobody else believes in you? Because you don't look qualified, or you don't have the degree, or you don't have the money, or you don't have all of the education or experience under your belt. You don't have the plaques and the recognition. You don't have all of these accolades that say this is the one for the job. But there's something about you that is actually going against all of the world's natural system. And there's something that will defy the system or defy the natural laws that surpasses it. You're not bound to the economy of this world. You have a covenant and a contract with the economy of heaven on heaven's supply, and according to heaven's reservoirs and abundance. It is not based on if the economy's falling. It's not based on if the job is shutting down or laying off. It is based on knowing the covenant. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand. Very important. A lot of us think that is just a staff that they used to fight off wolves. But the staff represented the anointing. He took the staff. He was walking in his anointing. You see, because the staff is different from the rod. The rod was the long one that was curled at the top. And anybody ever heard of the rod of correction? We know about the rod of correction. There was a curl at the end. That whenever sheep would go astray, that they would pull them in with the rod of correction. A lot of times we think that the rod was to beat the person who was disobedient. But the rod of correction was, I'm going to pull you and draw you closer in. If you ever see a shepherd in a picture and he's carrying a lamb, it's because the lamb would either run off or he got injured, or when he would have to correct the lamb, there would sometimes be a fracture in the leg in order so that they won't run off, but he would carry them until they were disciplined enough and corrected in order to not run off before it was time, before they were mature. And a lot of times we think that when God wants to correct us, that he's far from us because the natural shameful mentality is, I'm unworthy, I'm unqualified, so let me run. But God runs after you in the moment of distress or the moment of confusion, the moment of mistakes, at my lowest point. A lot of times we think God is far from us, but he's right there waiting for us to acknowledge that he's present. Anybody ever notice that a lot of times when it seems dark, it feels like God is not close? It feels like God is far away. But can I tell you that under the shadow of the Almighty is where it is dark? There's a process of hiding in the secret place of development that gets us to understand the covenant. The covenant isn't always just because I heard it preached somewhere. Sometimes I gotta walk through the process and learn what it means to be in the dark, to learn what it means to feel alone or rejected or overlooked or like I missed my opportunity. Anybody ever been there before? David was hidden in the fields about his father's business. A lot of times we think I have to let everybody know what I carry and what I possess in order for doors to open. God don't need any help finding you in the hiding place. He will send for you when the time is right. He will call you by name when the season is right and when you are equipped and ready to go. He doesn't have any problem knowing what you're capable of. He gave it to you, but in the hiding place is where he wants to reveal the extent of what he gave you. Hallelujah. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog?" This is verse 43. Matter of fact, let me finish reading verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. You see, a lot of people talk about the 5 stones as, well, you know, 5, the number of grace, or 5 because it was said that Goliath had 4 other brothers as well. I don't want to talk about the 5. I want to talk about the smooth. Because the smooth stones are the ones that were in the brook constantly being washed over and smoothed out. They were underwater. Water represents praise, worship, presence, gratitude. How many know a lot of times we can have this big old wish list of what we want to pray for God to do, but when you get lost in worship and gratitude, you don't have to ask anymore. Your prayer life begins to go from please, please, will you, to thank you, and so be it, and Lord, lead me and guide me, and I bless you for the little things. I praise you for the stuff that hurts. I praise you for the process and for the journey in everything. Give thanks. He doesn't say for everything, but in everything, in the midst of it all. God, I thank you because you got greater in store for me. You know the plans for my life, plans to prosper me, not to harm me, to give me hope and a future. You don't need no help finding me in this place where I feel alone. The thing is that you need me to get in order for it to manifest in my life. The smooth stones were being the smoothness of the stone. It took years. It took season after season, year after year, time to be smoothed out because it was constantly being washed over and purified and cleansed and smoothed out. And all of that stuff was part of the process. And it said that David went down to the brook and he chose. He didn't just pick them up. We are called as living stones, not rocks, but stones that have been smooth. You were chosen when you were lost in the place of worship. He will come and find you when you are constantly in praise and humility. And bro, David was out in the field. A lot of times people will throw their resume saying, I killed the lion, I killed the bear, but didn't nobody see that? David was out there lost in his place of praise, working and practicing with the sling, talking about to worship you I live, practicing, just worshiping, writing songs, loving on him. And when the time was right, everybody else, all of his other brothers that passed before him to be the ones that were chosen to be king. Nope, this ain't the one. This ain't the one. This ain't the one. Jesse, do you have another son? Well, we got another son, but he's in the fields. He's young. He's ruddy. He's not prepared for battle. He doesn't know how to run a kingdom, but go and get him and we won't sit down until you get back. He is the one. Anoint him. He is the one that carries the assignment on his life. He was lost in the fields in worship about his father's business, and God went and found the son in the place of hiding because he was so consumed with praise and gratitude about his father's business. He was getting to know the covenant. He was getting to know the promise. And he said in verse 43, so the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Because remember, those staffs were used to drive away wolves, to protect the sheep. So Goliath saw, you're coming at me with a system that is meant for dogs and for wolves. Am I a joke to you? Do you not know who I am and my resume? And do you not know that I'm, you know, standing 5 feet over you? And do you not know who I am and what I'm capable of? I could destroy you. But he said, this day the Lord will deliver you into our hands, and I will cut off your head, and I will deliver the carcasses to the beasts of the field and to the birds of the air. Today, you will know, this whole assembly will know, that there is a God in Israel, that there is a God who has given his people a covenant and a contract signed with the blood, signed and sealed, stamped of approval that belongs to the people. Verse 46, then the day of the Lord will deliver you into our hands, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Very quickly, I'm going to close with this, and I'm done. Verse 55, when Saul saw David going out against the Philistines, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then, as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Very important here, verse 58, and I'm closing. And Saul said to him, are you ready?
I'm ready.
All right. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. I am a son of righteous seed with a covenant. David did not have to explain himself. The covenant justified who he was. It confirmed and it affirmed who he was. A lot of times you think that you have to fight the enemy and you have to explain yourself to him. But can I tell you that the covenant affirms who you are with an inheritance with your name on it. It affirms your assignment. It affirms your identity. It confirms your value, your worth, your wealth, your power, your authority, the ability to declare and to speak the word of the Lord, the power to change the world, the wealth system of the kingdom in order to pay for it. Do you know that just because the systems around you may fail doesn't mean that you are without provision, and the process doesn't mean that you have been overlooked or forgotten. It means that when you are placed in the secret hiding place, that when you are hidden in the cleft of the rock, that there is washing and cleansing and purging. Because I'm telling you that when you are ready and the time is right and God says, I have an assignment for you, you've been faithful with the little, now you will be entrusted with much. A lot of times we think that if I'm faithful with the little, then I have to go and earn and develop and create the much. He said, if you're faithful with the little, you will be entrusted with much. If you've been given little, then you are faithful. A lot of times you think you got to go and create it all. But if you are faithful with the little, you will be entrusted. You will be placed in much. You will be relocated. You will be taken from the little and said, no, you're better than this. There's more in you. You ain't got to try and buy this. You ain't got to try and earn it. We have seen you faithful with this. So therefore, we are automatically just going to put you in a place. Favor goes before you and prepares things for you that money and degrees and the world system cannot buy. It puts you in a place where favor is on your side. It is building, it is creating, it is preparing, it is positioning things for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on and give him a praise.
Well, God is so good. Hallelujah. Psalms 91:9, it says, those that find the secret place. The secret place, that's the hiding place he was talking about. The secret place in the Most High. Elyon, hallelujah. The Most High God. And they will dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. Hallelujah. Al Shaddai. I love that word, El Shaddai, great God Almighty, hallelujah. When you know his name, and if you know who he is, hallelujah, you realize what is capable of happening. You realize that the unexpected becomes the expected. You realize that favor overtakes who you are. You guys are with me, that's good. When I stop, it's your time to reflect on what was just said and apply it to your life for the future to change what's about to happen, who you're about to be, because we are sons of the Most High God. Christ came so that we could be a brother to him. Christ came so that we could be a son of the Almighty. We are his children. And do you not know the favor that comes with the king's kid? Do you not know the favor that is placed upon your life? Several times throughout the Bible, it talks about having clean hands and a pure heart. Go to Psalms 24. You can go to James 4. You can go a lot of places. Amen. It talks about having clean hands and a pure heart. But you know what? There's no circumstance where your hands are not going to get dirty. See, sometimes as Christians, we get so caught up on trying to avoid getting your hands dirty that you avoid doing what God has called you to do. Or when you get your hands dirty, you refuse to acknowledge that they're dirty because they've been clean before. The atmosphere just changed because we're about to get delivered. Hallelujah. See, sometimes you got to bring what you have to God so he can wash it away. You think because you've been living for God so long, hallelujah, that your hands are already clean. But I said you got to come to him again. Clean him up. Let him clean you up. He calls righteousness. You do not. He is the King of righteousness. You're just in his shadow. Hallelujah. Arrive with God and allow him to do the work. You're just following who he is. You're just doing what he's already set in motion. You're just figuring out what he's planning to do. Sometimes we bring our own plan and say, why didn't this work? Because you're not following God's plan. When you get together with God's plan, hallelujah. See, Bishop put his whole life around God's plan. He didn't start making plans. He said, let me learn everything I can about this God that I serve. Let me know my Father as a Father. Hallelujah. Let me know who he is, because then I know what is capable of happening. When you know who God is, you know what is capable of happening. When you know what God can do, health is no longer an issue, because you say, I have divine health because my dad has never been sick. There's no illness that runs in my family. Hallelujah. There is no poverty that runs in my family line. My dad has never denied me a blessing. Hallelujah. My dad has never failed. Can I worship my God? Can I worship my God in a new way? Can I go someplace deeper? Can I find a place of worship in him that I've never been before? Because he said, if you won't cry out, the rocks will. And what did he do? He created us from the dust of the earth. So don't think he can't create someone else that will praise him. Don't think that you're so high and mighty that God can't call someone else if you're not going to follow who he called you to be. He called you to be humble. Stay humble in your calling. Know who he is. Don't justify your mistake. Come to him and let him cleanse you and make you righteous once again. He's called you to be righteous, but he knows you're human. See, sometimes we get so caught up on trying to project an image that we don't let God create who we are. We say, well, I can project a good hologram, but God said, I can project a good life. God said, I can make your mistake into your strength. I can make your weakness into your strength. He said, give me your weakness and watch what it becomes. Give me your sin. Give me your lies. Give me everything that you have that you think you have to hide, and let God wash it and create righteousness out of it. Because he can speak to your failure and create success. He can speak to everything in you that is wrong and make it your strength and give you the ability to not overconquer it in yourself, but start to conquer it in others' lives. Say, well, my past... Well, your past doesn't matter, because your past is just where you're stepping on. Your past is just is gone. Let God create a future for you. God doesn't have to recreate your past to give you a better future. See, we're so afraid to give God the bad parts of us, but God said, that's exactly what I want. Well, I'm afraid to admit what I did to God. God already knows. God already knows if you messed up. Go ahead and let God bring you something great. Let God give you the power of love and a sound mind. Let God, let him heal you. Let him present to you a new life. He's created a new thing. Hallelujah. The things I used to hate, I now love. The things I used to love, I now hate. Become a new creature. Die out daily. Your salvation isn't a one-time work. It's a lifetime work. It doesn't end when you even die. You will keep being saved because you will go into the presence of the Savior. Hallelujah. See, when you're in his presence, that's what he does. When you call on the name of Jesus, when you call out to Jesus and say, Lord, come into my life, save me, cleanse me, make me whole again. See, that's the peace. That's shalom coming into your life. That's completeness, because he is the God that saves. Hallelujah. And he still is that God. It didn't end. He'll never have a new name. He has other names, but he'll never cease to be what he is. He's creating in each of you that same calling to draw men, to draw people onto you so that they can be saved and filled with the same Holy Spirit that you're saved and filled with. Sometimes we take the Holy Spirit and make it too abstract. But I say, start to make the air around you holy, because then your breath can become holy, and that's where it all started with. Start to breathe in holy air. See, put favor on your air. When I put favor on my air, my breathing becomes different. And when my air is different, my air is what's carrying the words to you right now. My air is pushing out and being created into words and sounds that are beginning to change your life. But if I don't take the air and sanctify the air, I'm just full of hot air. Hallelujah. Begin to let the favor into your life. Begin to breathe it in. Hallelujah. We've lost that step in our life. We keep calling to God instead of letting God in. Can I breathe him in for a second? You know, the word spirit also means breath in the Hebrew. We think we're getting haunted by some ghost. No, it's the breath of God. It's breathed into us. He blew his breath. Hallelujah. And we received it. When's the last time you heard the breath of God in your room? When's the last time you heard his breath? When's the last time you were inside a building and felt the wind of God come into the place? We're so ready to leave. We're so ready for what's next that we forget about what's here, what's now. We're not living in the moment that God created. We're trying to get to the future that God promised, but you can't get to the future until you live in the moment. When you're in church, don't let your breath just be taken for common. Every breath that you take in a holy place is holy. Begin to realize where you're at and whose presence you're in. Certainly not because I'm holding the microphone. I would not be offended to say that I am the least of all that are here. But I know the greatest that is greater than anyone here, and I call him Father. And because I'm in his presence, every breath that I take is anointed. I don't have to call for him and bring him down. I don't have to bring the presence of God because it's already here. I'm just breathing it in. I'm choosing which air comes into my lungs. I'm saying the air from outside, that got me here this morning, but I came for a different air. I came for a different breath. I came for the breath of God. See, when you start breathing it in and realizing what you're breathing in, be mindful of who God is. Know that he's here with you. And know that when you walk out that door, he didn't leave you. See, he called you to create the air around you. He called you to create that moment. We walk into a place of conflict and God saying, why? You are supposed to bring peace. Is there peace in your life or is there conflict always? I've met a lot of people that aren't happy until they find the conflict that's happened. My God is not a God of conflict. My God is a God of resolution. My God is a God of completeness. When I breathe him in, my words do not escalate conflict. They destroy it. They resolve it. How? Through power, authority. I take it by the name of Christ. And I say, Messiah, save this moment. And then his love fills me up. His love begins to heal the wound that was created by conflict. And now I have the discipline and sound mind to go into it and let's bring God into this moment.